listening to the CCA Podcast. I'm Bob Stone, and I'm so happy to be with you today. In case you were not here last week, I'm the fill-in guy. You're in an interim time between pastors, and I've been asked to come and fill in on these Sundays. So welcome, Bob and Nancy, and welcome to you, to us. We're glad that we have an opportunity to be together. Take your Bibles, would you please, and also in your program, you will find a little listing guide. You can take it out and follow along if you like. We're continuing on in our series, Five Messages on Seasons. Five Messages on Seasons. I used to be the youth pastor here 42 years ago, and as I look back on that era, it was a wonderful season. We're obviously in another season. If you'd like to know who was in my youth group back in that day, you can see Todd and Kothra Lidstrom. And you can also see lots of others that are around. Paul Peterson was one of the young men that was in leadership. Steve Okota, I think you know him. Bones Anderson, Steve and Heather Grayson were some. Rick and Dave Ellis. And on the list goes. There were some wonderful, wonderful people that were part of that season of my life. And it's wonderful for me, now 42 years later, to see them go through the seasons of their life. Some of them have been painful. Some of them have been stretching, just like in my own life, that has been the case. I think we need to understand seasons. If we don't understand seasons, then we do not understand our life. If we don't understand seasons, then we do not understand the church's life. There are seasons for all of us to go through. And so today I want us to think about ourselves as maybe a vineyard, a part of a larger vineyard, and also individuals as branches. We'll get to that in just a moment. A number of years ago, I saw this quote, and it said this. An English bishop, he said this: everywhere Paul went, there was a revolution, and everywhere I go, they serve tea. You know, a kind of an updated version would be, everywhere Paul went, there was a revolution. Everywhere I go, I find a Starbucks, and I have a chai tea. I love it. It's part of my lifestyle. Sad thing is, as followers of Jesus, we're called to a kind of a radically different world. And yet, sometimes we end up confessing our oneness with that bishop. Sometimes, rather than be fishers of men, some have said we're keepers of the aquarium. And sometimes, rather than sticking our lies into the streams of unsaved humanity, sometimes we end up swiping fish from someone else's bowl. That's not God's intention for us. That's not God's intention for the church. God has a radically different impact for our life. Yesterday, I was in the parking lot praying as I have done for the last 13 years. And it's part of the thing that I do. One Life used to be Calvary Chapel was a church that we started while I was here. I go to their parking lot too. And I spend time praying. And prayed over the number of times I've done this over the last 13 years. And as I was sensing that season that we're in now, I realized that God has prepared this church for something ahead that I think is very, very special. So I walked to the end of your parking lot, and I found a coffee shop just opened, 3 days, and I went into it and got a chai tea. And then after that, I walked around all the apartments that are here new in the last number of years, and we've all seen them grow up, and we wonder, wow, what is happening here? Well, I believe that's an indication of the new season that God has in mind for us. We used to have regional churches, and we still do. When I went to the church that I pastored just prior to my retirement 2 years ago at Shoreline Community Church, the people in that church came from 18 cities. And that was usually what was happening in churches like this. But over the years, what's happening, we've gone from regional churches to neighborhood churches. And so that's why the parking lot and activities in your parking lot, like you're doing here as a church, are very, very central. It introduces yourself to the church. It's very, very important. And that is, and also the people around us get a chance to get to know you as well. So this passage then that we're going to look at today is very key to my life. John chapter 15. After finishing 50 years of ministry at Shoreline Community Church, not at that church, but 50 years of ministry, they had a big celebration for me. And it was really wonderful. It went on for 2 hours. I was kind of embarrassed, but also really pleased by the encouragement that it brought to me. But the next day, I went to a vineyard that I go to often. It's in Woodinville. And I stood in that vineyard and I asked the Lord, I think an important question, is it over for me, Lord? 50 years of ministry, is it through? Am I done? And I didn't hear an audible voice, but this was the impression that I heard. No, Bob, this is just another season for you. The implication would be, whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call and I'll be there, right? And so no matter what the season is, God has something in mind for us. A number of quotes that I think are important. Andrew Murray said this, all vines are pictures and emblems of the Lord himself. If you would know Jesus, he goes on to say, get to know the vine. I would add this paraphrase, if you would know yourself, get to know the vine. And when you get into a vineyard, when you get into an orchard, which I'm more familiar with, but when you get into that agriculture sphere of things, then you understand seasons are absolutely necessary for all of our life. So, in John 13 through 17, where our passage is found, is called the Upper Room Discourse. These are the last words of Jesus to the disciples. They're very special words. These are the words that were intended to prepare the disciples for the next season in their life. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says this, come, now let us leave. And has led many people to wonder, what in the world does that mean? Where are they leaving to? Did they actually leave at that point? I happen to be one of those that feel that he did take the disciples at that point and left the upper room. This is speculation, I know, but I think it's true. And they walked out of the upper room, through the streets of Jerusalem, through the gates, and they went down into the Kidron Valley, and they jumped over the Kidron Brook, which at this particular time would have been filled with blood, because it was Passover season, and the sacrifices, the blood was drained out of the back of the temple and into the Kidron Brook. And so that in itself is a sermon. But as they went up the hill towards the Garden of Gethsemane, it is my thought that he stopped in a vineyard. See, Jesus did something that I think is rather unique and it's a teaching device I think we all should get in touch with, and that he took something familiar to teach them something unfamiliar. And as he took the vineyard in his hand, as I am speculating, he said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me? I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now let's take a few moments here and have some general kind of observations. If you go back to John 14 for a few moments, what you see in that preparatory chapter to chapter 15, Jesus is speaking here some secrets of ministry. And he says this, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. In other words, what we see here in summary, Jesus and the Father were obviously one, yet distinct persons. And what he is describing for them at this point is he is making it clear that what he said, he only said because he heard the Father saying it. And he only did what he saw the Father doing. It was also by the Holy Spirit that he did those things. Yes, always the Son of God, but he laid aside the prerogatives of his deity. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he operated by the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 1 and verse 14. So Jesus was illustrating in John 14 what he was going to describe in John 15. Jesus wanted his disciples to know the secret of all ministry. When the Spirit of God comes into us, Jesus will do his work through us. The Father will give us another advocate to help us, to be with us, and to be in us. Okay, with that thought in mind, now he illustrates it with chapter 15. Now there are a number of key questions that you see here in John 15. What does the vineyard represent to us? First of all, the vine, that which comes out of the ground, is Christ. The gardener, the vine dresser, that's the Father. The branches, that's us. Now, what is the purpose of the branches? Well, the purpose of the branch in a vineyard is to bear fruit, bear grapes, to bring forth fruit. A vineyard is not for ornamentation, just to look pretty. And same thing is true for a vineyard like this. We don't hang around here just to look pretty, and you look great today, by the way. We are a part of the vineyard as branches to bear fruit. So that leads us into the next question, what is the fruit? Now, when I was growing up, I don't know how many messages I heard that the fruit was on winning people to Jesus. And then later on, I heard from Galatians chapter 5 that it was the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, etc. And to which I say, yes, it is that. It is, in fact, even more than that, it's any good work that pleases God, has appropriate motive, ultimately brings glory. I guess we could say, in other words, it's Christ-likeness. That's what the fruit is. Now, Jesus taught something here in this passage, which we'll call 4 degrees of fruitfulness. The first is, can you guess? No fruit. No fruit. The second one is fruit, a little bit in the bottom there. The third is more fruit. And the last, spilling over the sides, much fruit. Sorry, Todd. Okay, there you go. So it's all part of what this passage is saying. Okay? Now let's look at the first one. The one that is really no fruit. Fruitlessness. Bears no fruit. Okay? What's the problem? What's wrong? Well, unclean branches, they harbor disease, and they cause the branches to rot. And likewise, the acts of the flesh must be removed because it restricts the growth of fruit in a person's life, or especially on the branch. A father will seek to remove, to cut off from a believer those sins that are restricting the growth, any fruit bearing. So how will he do that? Well, there are three ways in which he does that. And again, it's in your notes if you want to look at it. It's number one, by conviction, by the Holy Spirit. These are people in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit that is within us will convict us. And in addition to that is by others. We talked about that last week, Galatians 6:1. If we're spiritual and we see a brother is overtaken in a fault, we should restore them gently. So sometimes if we find ourselves in a place where sin is obvious, overt, or by the Spirit we know that something is going on in someone else's life, then we restore that person gently. And then the third way is by discipline. Hebrews 12:5. You know, it's interesting that 65% of people that were surveyed across the country who were believers, 65% of them said this, that they didn't believe that there was any fruit going on in their life. Little or no fruit in their life. So let's think about that in terms of the vineyard. What does that mean? Well, there's an alternative translation to this verse that I'd like to suggest to you. And that is, rather than cut off, it could be lifts up. And it would read this way, he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. The Greek word there is ero, and it could be lifts up or takes up. I'm told that in a regular vineyard, the workers in the vineyard will go through the vineyard, and if they see a branch that is on the ground, that's fallen off the trellis, they'll take some twine, and they'll tie it up back on the branch. But before they do that, they will wash it off because it has become dirty, maybe in the mud and with debris on it. Here's a quote. Jesus doesn't throw us away. Instead, he kneels by us. He gently convicts and cleanses us. Then he lifts us back to the trellis, and soon we're thriving again. But if we choose to languish in sin, God intervenes to motivate us to stop sinning. This process is called disciplined, end of quote. That comes from this book by Bruce Wilkinson, Secrets of the Vine. It's one of my favorite books. I gave it to Pastor Steve, and he read it and told me that he really enjoyed it. I gave it to Pastor Ryan, your new elected pastor. And I gave it to him before I knew he was even a candidate for this church. And we talked about it, and it was interesting to me. I saw him a month later. He'd already read through the book, he'd already marked up the book, and he'd already preached from that book. I gave it to the staff, I should say, Pastor Scott gave it to the staff. I have a copy here for Pastor Anderson today because we're going out to lunch with them today. It's one of my favorite books. It's not a perfect book, but I like it because the author is so honest and open about this process of being a branch. We are all branches. We all go through our stuff. We have moments when we're disciplined. And it isn't because God hates us. It's because he loves us. He only disciplines those whom he loves. No matter where we are in the vineyard, we should understand this. We will face the gardener. He is tending us. He's watching over us. That's true of individuals. That's true of churches as well. So the gardener will deal with bearing no fruit. In addition, we'll see somebody who bears fruit. Verse 2. He cuts off or lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. So here the branch is doing what it's supposed to do. It's bearing fruit. It's doing a wonderful thing. That the experience of merely bearing fruit is seasonal, and in some cases, I should say, it's short-lived. There could be another season that is even painful ahead for us, but ultimately rewarding. That leads us to the third basket, and that is bears more fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll even be more fruitful. So, no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Here we're on the third one, bears more fruit. Now, the word prune actually means clean. The good branches are pruned back each year in order to cleanse them and to prepare them for more growth. It's interesting to me that the more mature the branch, the more severe the pruning must be. I went to that particular vineyard that I talked to you about. And as I was walking around and asking the Lord, it was over for me, and he mentioned, this is just a new season for you. I walked over, and there was a vineyard off to the side, and it had a little sign. It said, the first vineyards in the state of Washington. And then it says, they're no longer picked because the fruit is sour. And you could look at the branches, even though they were old, they had not been pruned, just been cut back indiscriminately. There's no pruning going on. There's moss all over the branches. And so what that says to us, no matter what age we are or how mature we are, we should welcome the pruning, even though it can be very difficult, because it allows us then to continue to bear fruit in our life. I'm also told that on the vineyard branches, there's these little things that come out the side. They're called sucker shoots, okay? And these sucker shoots are allowed to grow. The life of the vine will go vigorously into wood. That is, it'll only be wood, and there'll be no buds on that particular branch. Also, these sucker shoots must be removed because they create a little cluster that also gathers debris and keeps the sun from shining on the buds. And so therefore, pruning is actually a cleansing process. Next, and I think this is also important, what happens is as the vine dresser goes through the vineyard, he looks at each branch. And I've walked with a vine dresser, and I've walked with him through a vineyard before, and I was a young boy at the time. He said, now, Bob, I want you to see this. I count the number of buds from the vine, and I count a certain amount, and then I cut off that branch. Because the closer the buds are to the vine, the sweeter they are. And so what happens then in this pruning process sometimes is that things really look sad. You could look at the outgrowth of what happens with if one is pruned and one is not pruned. But as they are pruned, he trims in order to bring forth more fruit. And so that means that good things must be cut for the sake of excellent things, for a bumper crop. And that could mean lesser priorities or immature commitments or things that drain precious energy, things that are unnecessary, or even productive activities must be pruned in order to make room for greater abundance and quality growth for the harvest that God provides. Now, if you look at your own life, this is my observation. Early pruning, that is, in our own individual spiritual life, often has to do with things that we do. But as we mature, that more mature pruning has to do with things that are in the heart. That is, with our character. That is, with our motives, our values, etc. Those things must likewise be pruned in order for growth to take place. In order to make room for the life of the vine, we could then go from the metaphor to reality, for the Spirit of God to work in even greater ways in our midst, then that means then that pruning must take place. Now, what's the instrument? What's the instrument that God uses to prune us? Well, Jesus said it to his disciples. At this point, Judas has departed, so to speak. He's been cut out. And at this point, Jesus says, now you are clean because of the words I have spoken unto you. That's very powerful imagery. It often hurts when the word prunes. Again, an attitude that's not healthy is exposed. A characteristic that we have been kind of defending is confronted. A good activity no longer needed is stopped. Obviously, the pruning isn't limited to the word, but it is certainly the preferred method. I hope we all understand this, and I'll say it again. It's not a one-time event. Pruning is a regular process in the seasons of our life. Maybe one of you, right now, is being pruned. And it's difficult. It's bringing sorrow. It's bringing hurt. And we ask ourselves, Lord, why? Why is this happening? What did I do? Why me? How long will this go on? Now, this is different than discipline. Discipline has to do with sin. Pruning has to do with fruitfulness. There is an aim, and sometimes it feels about the same. And that's why we have to ask the Lord, what's going on here? Is there something in my life that is sinful that needs to be cut out? Or is there something going on in me that you have greater purposes in mind, and so something of lesser value must be cut out for something of greater value? That's certainly what has happened to me in my life. I've been pruned so severely sometimes, and I'm speaking literally, I've had people turn away from me in embarrassment or disgust. And I've had people say to me, well, Bob, there must be sin in your life. And I say to them, of course there's sin in my life. 1 John 1:9 is my favorite verse because I use it so much. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I'll say, but in addition to that, I think God is taking out of my life some good things for some better things. If I can change the metaphor a little bit, why is it that we sometimes, we see someone going through a hard time, we choose to kind of throw them under the bus? I said that illustration and speaking to some men in the Middle East a couple years ago, and they said, well, you Christians in the West, you literally throw people under the bus? I said, no, that's just a metaphor. But it really is true that sometimes when we see someone struggling, we immediately go to an absence of compassion and we see them in a place that's less than stellar, when in fact God may be doing a wonderful thing in their life that only time will tell. And the same thing is true in churches. Abraham Lincoln, this is a kind of patriotic season for us. He was one of those men that was severely, severely pruned. I understand he was a follower of Jesus. I don't know how mature it was. But let me just read this paragraph. Born into poverty, Lincoln had to face defeat throughout his life. He lost 8 elections, failed in 2 businesses, suffered a nervous breakdown, which left him bedridden for 6 months. He could have quit many times, but he didn't. Instead, he became one of America's greatest presidents. Here's the list. 1832, lost his job, defeated for state legislature. 1833, the business that he had failed. 1835, a personal love, Anne Rutledge, died. 1836, he suffers a nervous breakdown. 1838, defeated after running for Illinois' state speaker. 1843, defeated in nomination for Congress. 1848, lost nomination for Congress. 1854, defeated in his run for Senate. 1856, defeated in his nomination for Vice President. 1858, defeated in his run for Senate. 1860, he was elected President of the United States. What a list. It was going to take a tough person, someone to be severely pruned to rid our nation of slavery. And that's just an indication of what God does in all of our life. Here's a good response. Habakkuk 3, verses 13 through 18. I'll just read verse 17. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. See, that's a person who's in the seasons. They're in a winter. Or maybe early spring before the buds. Or maybe they're just after harvest. And now nothing is happening. And yet they have chosen to trust the Lord. I read another illustration about a young lady. Her name was Annette Fredskoff. And she ran every day for 1 year, 26.2 miles, a marathon. Every day for 1 year, she ran a marathon. And then the last day, she ran 2. She ran 9,589.2 miles that year. And someone asked her, so what in the world? Why did you do that? And she says, 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. But rather than let that get me down, I decided to see if I could outrun the disease. So here's a person, again, with that same kind of spirit. Mark Batterson said this, quote, when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? God wants to send us to dangerous places to do difficult things. If we follow the Lord, he will lead us into the shadowlands where light and darkness clash, end of quote. See, that's the season that I believe the Lord is calling us as a church, Calvary, to at this moment. And so how do we prepare for that? The branches, that's us. We need to make sure that we're prepared for what the Lord seeks to do. Because it's not just no fruit, obviously, or fruit, or more fruit. It's much fruit that God desires for us. And that is the fourth degree of fruit bearing. Okay? Now, if you look at verses 4 through 5 and verse 8, the Lord divides this passage into 2 sections. And there's a passivity and there's an activity. And this is what he says. If you remain in me, that's the active voice. And I in you, that's the passive voice. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the active side. What is it that we do if we're going to see much fruit? Well, we remain or we abide in him. That's something we want to do, not in a legalistic way, but it's something we want to do. We pray, we study the scripture, we meditate on the scripture, we spend time with him through spiritual health habits on a regular basis, remaining in him. But then there's a kind of a passive, I could say it that way. We make room. We make room for him to do his work in us. We learn to rest in his strength, in his wisdom, in his timing, and in the Holy Spirit's power. Do not be drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you go back to being filled, the word in the Greek language is plerao. It means controlled, permeated, borne along by the Spirit. See, that is the part that we allow the Spirit to do through us. We're active, but we also yield to the Lord's control. We have to understand this. We don't produce fruit. We bear fruit. We don't turn and twist and struggle and strive in order to squeeze out, eke out the grapes. Instead, the branch abides and remains, and the life of the vine flows through the branch. We would avoid so much pain if we understood that. We're not eking this out. No, we do our part, of course. But it is the Lord that does that. The author of the book that I referred to, he talks about a time in his life when he was driving down the road and a Corvette went around him. And it was one of those that a person was in it. They had the wind blowing through their hair and it looked like so carefree. And he said, at that moment, he said, I went with that Corvette. And I recognized that I was tired and I wanted to get out of the ministry. And he was a man who has done all kinds of great things. Walked through the Bibles, one of his ministries, and many others. And so he was so disturbed by it, he went home and he talked to his wife about it. She says, you need some help. Because that's not you. That's not the way you're acting. He says, yeah, I know. So he flew from the East Coast to the West Coast, and he went to talk to a man who was a mentor. And he said, okay, let's sit down here and let's talk for a moment. And they sat down in their leather chairs, and Bruce told his story, told how he was, you know, it was harder and more difficult for him to serve the Lord. And that Corvette was kind of the end of the story for him. He said, what's wrong? And this mentor, let's call him George, because his name is George. Okay. And he said, George says, Bruce, you're right on time. He said, I'm right on time? He said, yes, you're right on time. He says, let's consider this. Your spiritual life. When you started out with the Lord, it was growing, it was maturing, it was sweet, it was wonderful, it was terrific. But your prowess, your ability to serve, your ability to minister was a little less than. But as time went on, you got better and better at what you were doing, and pretty soon you got really good at what you were doing, but your spiritual life did not grow at the same level. And there was a dissonance between the two, a contrast between the two. And that's where you are right now, he said. Bruce, the only way you're going to pull out of this, and you only have a short time to do this, he said, and the only way you're going to pull out is do you begin to concentrate on this side of your life. You take some time. Not because you have to, not in a legalistic fashion, but because you love Jesus, you spend time with him. And then get to this point where the two grow together. He did. His life was changed. If we are going to see much fruit in our life, we have to learn to remain, to abide in him in special ways. And from that, we'll bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified if we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time, for these moments that we have together. And while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, if you're in one of those places where there's no fruit, and you're a follower of Jesus, let this be a moment when you understand that you're having a visit from the vine dresser, from the gardener. He loves you. He sees things in your life that are sinful or less than, and he's seeking to remove them from you. Let this be the day. We're going to have communion in just a few moments, and let this be the time when you ask the Lord to cleanse you, to cleanse you from sin. If you're being pruned right now, again, know that's for your good, for good things are about to happen to you, but it might hurt for a while. Maybe some things that are sucking out the life from your spiritual life, and the Lord may need to prune those things. And it won't be necessarily a result immediately, but it will happen. On the other hand, if you're walking with the Lord and there's sweet fruit there, take another step into abiding with him and walking with him, because he has much fruit for you. And again, as we celebrate communion in the next few moments, let this be a time when we rejoice in what God has done for us, because we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. It's only in him that we do. In Jesus' name.